You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 121. And we're doing a series right now where we're talking about the different lies that are often believed about God. And we're looking at scripture and we're understanding what it means to say certain things about God. What is it? How has God revealed himself? That's really the question we want to ask, is not what do my feelings tell me, or what does the culture tell me, or even what does merely my pastor tell me? Not to say it's bad to trust your pastor, but if what they're saying does not resonate with what scripture says about God, then obviously they have fallen into error. So that's why everything must be tested by the word of God. That's what we're looking at. And the big question we're looking at in this episode is, does God remain uninvolved in natural disasters? And let me explain that a little bit. A big thing that's happened, obviously, with COVID and I would just say natural disasters in general lately, when you look at Hurricane Katrina, the tsunami in the Indian Ocean, the earthquake in Japan, so often what we want to do as believers and as people who in a very real way represent God here on earth, as we're as his ambassadors, we want to paint him in a good light, obviously. I think it, so often what happens from that is that we will say things that aren't actually biblical. It sounds good, or it sounds right. Like we'll say that God had nothing to do with that earthquake, or God had, you know, God was just as surprised and just as caught off guard, or something along those lines, that car accident was going to happen, or whatever it might be. When disaster strikes, when tragedy strikes, we often want to remove God because we don't want him to have any hand in the evil that we see going on in the world. So I would say it comes from a good place, in the sense that we were wanting to say that God is good, he's righteous, he's always good in everything he does. There's never a time where God even at all does evil. And that's important to say. God never sins. But what we also need to say is that God in his sovereignty has allowed evil to exist. In other words, evil's existence proves that the Almighty God has allowed it. If he didn't allow it, it wouldn't be here. And that's just the simple fact in reading scripture and understanding what kind of a God the God of the Bible is. He is a omnipotent, all-powerful, sovereign God who is working out his eternal plan in history through his providential workings. And so a big thing we want to say, Jamie, is we believe that God is sovereign over this world. And yet when we look at it and we see all the things that cause us to say, why would God allow that? What are some of the dangers maybe of just, we could start there. What are some of the dangers of saying that God is uninvolved with that tragedy?
I think a big part of it is that it really undermines the presentation of God's character and nature, like you were pointing to. You know, one of the things from a biblically holistic way, one of the things we have to contend with is this idea of God's sovereignty. And I would even take it a step further that God is not sovereign in a disconnected sense, right? One view of God that has come up, not recently, but it's been around since at least the 1700s that we know of for sure, is this idea of God as a disconnected deity, who, you know, created all things and is sovereign over all things, but sort of steps out of that and just allows things to occur as they occur or happen as they happen. Basically like, hey guys, I'm sovereign and in control, but you're all on your own, right? And this idea, I mean, I think most famously in American history was held by like Thomas Jefferson, for example, who, you know, didn't believe in an active, engaged sense of God. In fact, he created his own Bible, which is known as the Jefferson Bible, because of this. And this deist idea of it is just very disconnected from God as he presents himself in his word. I mean, I'm thinking of, for example, above and beyond all the passages, which if you go back to the first episode we did in this series a couple weeks ago, we talked about a lot of verses that speak to the sovereignty of God. But on top of that, there's also a lot of verses that speak to the actual sustaining nature of God. Think of Hebrews chapter 1, for example. You know, all things live and move and have their being, right? He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Same thing with Colossians 1, I think it's 1:17, where you have that same idea that God is physically present as the sustaining source of all creation. And that is to say, if God withdrew from creation, creation would absolutely massively fall apart. A good example of this in maybe more popular culture is in the movie Bruce Almighty, where the story plot line, which by the way, this movie is very heretical, just so that you know, we're not endorsing the movie at all, so Jason doesn't have to correct me after the episode, but the plot line of the movie is built around this idea of somebody, this guy named Bruce, who is complaining about God's work in the world, God's work in creation. And basically, God shows up in the story and says, hey, you think you can be God better? Okay, fine, here you go. I give you temporary God powers, whatever it is. And the result is, he realizes very quickly, not only is it a disaster under his leadership, but also creation itself completely comes apart. I mean, you see natural disasters like mad in that movie, and it's largely because he doesn't understand, right? He doesn't understand the reality that God is absolutely interconnected to the working and order and design and law of this universe, this cosmos even. So to say you could separate God from any of that is not only ridiculous, but it's absolutely unbiblical. So just like God is sovereign, God is also directly responsible for all things in the universe working and operating and continuing to exist in the way that he's designed them. So Jason, you really can see that God's sovereignty extends way beyond just, hey, he's God, he's all powerful, he's almighty, but he's indispensably connected to all of his creation.
Yeah, and you know, it's interesting. I guess suffering, and the Bible talks about this, but suffering kind of, it has a proving quality. It shows up, or it basically brings to the surface what's already there in your heart. And it's even that on the theological level, in the sense that when theologians begin to talk after a crisis has struck, people will say things that maybe they didn't feel the need to say before, but it actually shows what their theology has been all along. How have they viewed God? Have they been fearing God in the sense of, have they been utterly awestruck by how awesome God genuinely is? One of the things that I've heard people say is, you know, in addition to saying, you know, God would have prevented this if he'd only known how bad it would be. Another thing that has actually been spoken by, I would call them false prophets, but posted on Facebook and YouTube, these false prophets will say things like, God is at war with COVID. And they will even say God is going to end COVID on certain dates. It's amazing. I was looking this up, and there was a false prophet that said on March 1st, 2020, that COVID-19 would be over on March 27th, 2020. And he said that God brought this revelation to him and that the rain would wipe away the epidemic coronavirus. It's things like that, that it's interesting because it shows that they see God as sort of like struggling to get a handle on this, right? I mean, false prophecy aside, like that's obviously wrong and terrible that they would actually say, this is what God told me, misrepresenting God. But you know, on top of that, it's this picture of a God who's saying, I'm going to do everything I can to bring this under control. And sometimes people will also say things like, well, I know why God brought this disaster. So it's not so much they're not saying God didn't have any control, but they're saying I have God-like knowledge. I know why, you know, back when Hurricane Katrina hit, there was theologians that said things like, well, we always knew that New Orleans was a wicked city, so it only makes sense that God would judge them in this way. And the problem with both of these is they are claiming to be privy to certain knowledge about God's workings in the world that we are not told about. We're simply not told about every rhyme and reason for why disaster strikes. But here's what we see in scripture. And I think this is just important to see that oftentimes, yes, natural disasters are connected to judgment, but no, they aren't always connected to judgment. So one example would be in Amos. Amos even says this in Amos 3:6, when a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? And then later in chapter 4, he's talking about, this is God speaking, he says, Did I not send the rain on this city and cause drought in this city? Did I not send pestilence? And yet still you did not return. And so in those instances, you do see God is using natural disaster as a form of judgment. It's his way of chastising the people of Israel for their rebellion, their disobedience. It talks about all the terrible sins they've been committing. But on the other hand, this is not always the case. Even in the Old Testament, some people want to pit the old God of the Old Testament against the God of the New Testament as if they're somehow different. But even in Job is the classic example of, you know, he's even called the most righteous man on earth at the time. And the interesting thing is that Job never finds out the reason for why he suffered. God doesn't give like a, you know, 5-point explanation. Look, this is what happened. This is why you're suffering. None of that happens at the end of Job. And yet, we do see that God permits Satan to act, and a whirlwind causes the house that his kids are in to collapse. That kills all his kids, right? The first thing we're told is that Job falls down and worships God, and he says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the interesting thing, the comment that's given by the narrator here, I believe we should see this as this is God's assessment of what Job has just said, is that in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So in other words, what Job said was true. The Lord did give. He gave him those children. The Lord did take away. So he's not lying when he says that. But in no sense is he charging God with wrongdoing. He's not blaming God. He's not saying, God, I deserve better than this, or God, you owe me. He's just simply saying, as God, he has the freedom to do with his creation as he wills. Now, we know that God always acts righteously and he always does what is good. But there is a mystery. There is a mystery we can't deny, and the explanation is not always given to us, and we should not claim we know why a certain disaster has struck.
Well, the funny thing, Jason, on that point, you know, in terms of God answering, one of the things I always think of, you know, on this topic of really you know, the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, all of those factors coming together in terms of these questions is in Romans chapter 9, right, where we get basically the defense of God's sovereignty. And basically the argument could be summed up in the answer, I'm God, so shut up, right? Because he says, hey, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And this is not an aloof God, right? This is not God being like, hey, don't you dare try to understand my nature and my character. It's a God whose reality, his nature, his essence is ontologically transcendent. There's my favorite seminary word, which means God's nature is far and above our ability to even grasp it. We wouldn't even know anything about God if he didn't reveal it to us. And so while you have this reality of, yes, sometimes God brings judgment, sometimes God allows, like in Romans 1, us to bring judgment on ourselves, right? Because that's really God just removing his common grace and turning us over to ourselves, to our own minds, to our own flesh, to our own desires, and the result is death, right? According to Proverbs. And so sometimes it's that, you know, other times it's like in Romans 8, where you do see the idea that sin doesn't just affect us, that sin also affects even creation itself, right? In Romans chapter 8, it says that creation is groaning under the weight of sin, looking forward to the redemption to come, that it's not just humans that are affected by sin. It's our mortal bodies are affected by sin. It's our creation is affected by sin. So you have that. But then you have other times where, you know, God works through horrible situations for his direct glory. I mean, you know, we talk about this a lot in terms of the question of evil as it relates to what's the most evil event in human history. It's the death of Jesus, right? The most unjust act ever to happen. And yet God directly takes responsibility for it. It was absolutely his decreative will. Think of Isaiah 53:10, right? It was God's perfect will to crush him, the son, Jesus. And God's 100% taking full and complete responsibility for it. And so it's like, you know, I'm just backing up your point that you've already made, just further fleshing out this idea that God's work happens in so many different forms and all for good reason. I mean, we can honestly say, and when we look at this whole COVID situation, for example, while we know it was a human-made virus, I believe another evident of sin, right? We're messing around with what God, there was a barrier between animals and humans, and we chose to violate that barrier to you know, make something infectious to humans that wasn't originally, that God had a barrier in place for. And the result was, you know, this pretty horrible suffering that's been unleashed on the world to a great degree. But at the same time, we also see great good in it. For one, like we were talking about yesterday, Jason, it's reoriented our priorities, right? We're recognizing our own mortality. And as a result, that draws us to what really matters. And what matters is a relationship with God and a relationship with people, and people being united in relationship with God. And ultimately, that's all that really matters. Like, my bank account ultimately is worthless against a virus. My government is ultimately worthless against a virus. Even, you could say, medical professionals or political doctor structure is completely useless against this virus. Everything is useless against this virus, except the Lord and his desire to be reunited with people and to be restored in relationship. So we see that's good, sharing the gospel has been super easy during this season because everybody has mortality in mind. And when you have mortality in mind, guess what? You're interested in the gospel, right? You want some good news. You want some hope. And God, even in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, God responds to the prophet who's been decrying, Lord, move and act, you know, deal with evil, deal with injustice, deal with all the sin being perpetrated by your people. And God's response in verse 5 of chapter 1 is to say, I'm doing a work in your day that you would not understand, even if I told you. And verse 6 says, for I'm sending the Babylonians.
Yeah, and I think that, you know, again, it comes from maybe a well-intentioned place, but it comes back to how do we view God and how do we view ourselves? Because do we really see ourselves as sinners? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Yeah, to your point about Romans 8, this is a cursed creation. It's no longer in that very good, pristine state that it was originally created as. So it all stems back to moral evil. When people talk about natural evils like hurricanes and tornadoes, you know, shredding homes and taking lives, that ultimately comes from the fall in the garden. And you know, I remember reading about a pastor, actually really well-known pastor, who said something along the lines of, it's disgusting to attribute God's purpose to a disaster like Hurricane Katrina. And I remember that obviously there was many theologians who took a very different stance than that. But I remember thinking, like, okay, so God, he wants a God who has no purpose in it. Okay, then we have to ask another question. Is that God worthy of our trust? Because, okay, number one, if he has no purpose for it, did it catch him off guard? Did it not fit in his plan? So is he lacking knowledge? Hard to trust a God that is unsure of the future. And then the other part is he not powerful enough? Is it really that his hand, do we believe that God was incapable of stopping Hurricane Katrina or stopping the coronavirus? Because if you believe he's incapable of doing that, what else is he incapable of? You know, that's just what you ultimately come down to is are we still talking about the same God? What guarantee, if he's not omnipotent and he's lacking power in this one area, how do we know he's not lacking power when it comes to saving us from our sins? All of this comes back to the gospel, and it's I think this quickness to speak. You know, people feel like they need to be God's attorney, so to speak, and say the right things in court. But God has spoken for himself, and he has told us that he is sovereign. In fact, one of the well-known passages on God's sovereignty in scripture is Psalm 135. And there, verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. And the interesting thing about this very all-encompassing statement, you know, whatever the Lord does, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, is this statement about the weather. He says, he it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. See, you know, people can say like, oh, well, the Job situation, that's a one-off, or the situation with Jonah and the storm at sea and being swallowed by a whale, that's a one-off. Or Jesus calming the storm with the word, that's a one-off, but God doesn't normally work that way. Who says? God says he has total control over all these weather patterns. He's the one who sends the rain. He's the one who sends the wind. So why are we so inclined to say God takes his hand off in certain situations when that's never affirmed in scripture? It's never put that way. In fact, over and over, we're told that God is the one who controls all of the weather every day at every moment. Matthew 5, Jesus says, he sends the rain on both the just and the unjust. So all this to say, if we're really wanting to trust God, if we're wanting to encourage believers to trust God in the midst of these disasters that strike, and they inevitably do, there's always going to be in a fallen world, disasters, diseases, cancer, car accidents, you know, you name it, there's going to be that kind of widespread death happening. But we have to remember that this is the God who is holy. He's the one who's sovereign. And yes, he does have a good purpose in allowing what he allows. And even being actively involved, you know, sending the wind and the rain, that's active involvement in those cases. Sure, there's times when God uses secondary causes. And, you know, you'd even look at Job and say, it's interesting how it seems like the devil is the one who's causing those things. And then Job attributes it to God. Well, God is the ultimate cause. You know, God is the ultimate giver and taker of life. Satan can't do anything without God's say-so. So obviously, this isn't like the devil and God are locked in this epic battle and, you know, we're just kind of on the edge of our seats hoping it turns in our favor. No, God is so sovereign that the devil can't do a thing. He is on a very tight leash in the sense that he can't do a thing apart from God's permission. And even the fact that the devil goes up to God and asks permission, you know, God has to permit him to do anything to Job and his family. The whole message of Job is that God is the sovereign one. He is the one who is all glorious and perfect in all his ways. And we just need to fall down and worship him for that and not try to, you know, rationalize it and make sense of every single circumstance, because we can't. We're finite. Our ways are not God's ways. His ways are higher than our ways. We can't imagine that we're going to have an answer to everything. But what we can do is the same thing that Job did. He responded in worship. He could grieve. You know, there's no doubt he was grieving when he shaved his head, and he was grieving at what happened. And I think we have good reason to say that God grieves in our pain. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. But even in that story with Lazarus, you notice that it says Jesus stayed where he was longer because he knew Lazarus was going to die. And that's just one more example of Jesus can be both sovereign over this and say, I'm going to allow Lazarus to die in this way. But he still grieved. He still wept. And again, God's not accountable to us. We are accountable to him. So where we say, oh, I wouldn't have allowed that to happen, or I wouldn't have allowed this to happen. Well, guess what? You're not God. So it's not your call on these things.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. And I'll add a comment that really has stuck out to me recently. One of the elders at my church ended up coming down with the current virus that's going around, and he ended up hospitalized, and he ended up in ICU, and he ended up in great peril, and ultimately clinically died. And God moved in that situation and ended up healing his body in a very miraculous way. But it came for him with the price tag of immense, unbelievable pain and suffering. And one of the comments he made recently that just really amazed me, I shouldn't be amazed by this, but it did amaze me. He said, you know, I've been asked several times if I would prefer that God had just done a miracle in my life without all the pain and suffering and that horrible experience. And he said, and my answer to them is, I wouldn't trade this situation and circumstance and events for anything. And he goes, because God is more real to me now than he ever was before. And this is not a man who, you know, had trouble with his faith. I mean, this is one of the godliest guys I've ever met. But there is still, God ordained this whole circumstance to draw him into a place of greater faith, to draw him into a place of more resolve, more abandoned desire for the Lord. And he's like, yeah, it was painful. Yeah, it was horrible. Yeah, it was probably the worst thing ever. And yet it was also the most beautiful, God glorifying thing ever. And that, you know, strikes me just profoundly. Like I said, we shouldn't be surprised by that, right? But yet we are, because we really, in a sense, in our God either is out of control mindset, or if God is good, he would never do these things, is to really miss out on a God who is sovereign, almighty, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and the one who is and was and forever will be. Like, that God is way more amazing than any of our attempts to whittle away difficult problem. Or maybe put a better way is to say our attempts to make God behave in a way that humanly makes sense to us. And yet there's great comfort in our recognition that, hey, he's God and I'm not. And that's actually really good news, because he knows a lot more. He understands a lot more. He knows better for me than I know for myself. I mean, I can think, Jason, I've never had any real, I guess you'd say, horrifically dramatic events in my life. And yet I can point to a lot of times where I, at the time, felt like God was being very mean to me by either not doing what I wanted or by giving me something I didn't want. And in either case, I look back at those in my life and I'm like, thank goodness that God was God and I wasn't, because that would have been horrific and it would have been all my own doing in that case.
Yeah, and I think it's important to just be able to say, look, in every situation, as a Christian, we can know that God uses suffering for good. And we, that's not to say the suffering itself is good. We don't want to be, we don't want to be like people who, you know, say pain is inherently a good thing. That's not right. But God uses those. He has a good intention for allowing these things into our lives that we can't, again, we can't foresee how it's all going to come to play. And that's why faith is such an important thing. And by the way, when you're not able to know the reason why God is allowing something terrible into your life, and you're able to still say, God, I turn this all over to you. I'm trusting you. I'm walking with you no matter what. That is the kind of faith that God delights in, because it's saying, I'm not the one who needs to have all the answers. And faith isn't, you know, against evidence, obviously, but there are times where faith comes into play and all you can do is say, God, I don't see where this is leading, but you're called to trust in him still. And the promise is that there is joy in suffering when we take that perspective and trust him.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.